And we move into the fourth chapter. If we look at the other Gospels, there's probably 30-something parables if you look at the other Gospels. Mark only includes 5 of Jesus' parables throughout his writing, and 4 of them are actually going to be in this particular chapter. And so that's what we'll sort of look at this morning as we look into the parables of Jesus as part of our study this morning in Mark, the 4th chapter. Before we do, let's begin in just a few minutes. We'll begin with a word of prayer, but as you do, go ahead and turn over to the 4th chapter. Where we've kind of been so far, where we're sort of, as we study through the Gospel of Mark, we're sort of taking a chapter a week. This particular chapter is not necessarily long, it's a little bit longer than what we've sort of studied in the first few weeks of this quarter. And as I mentioned, we'll start looking at the parable of the sower, and it takes up quite a bit of this one. And Jesus goes on to explain the parable of the sower. He doesn't necessarily always explain his parable, but this time he takes that opportunity with his disciples to explain the parable of the sower. And it sort of kicks off sort of why Jesus spoke in parables. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. Hope we'll have some good discussions of why Jesus used parables in terms of his teaching. So before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for the day. We're thankful that we can gather together as your people. We can take this time, Lord, and we can just simply open your word and we can look into it to find ways in which you have recorded for us why you have loved us the way that you have. And Lord, we pray that we glean from that ways in which we may serve one another, love one another, and in all ways try to emulate your son, Jesus. We're so happy and so thankful for his willingness to go to the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray that we would just spend this time looking into your word and open up our hearts and our minds to the things that are said there. Pray that you be with all the teachers and all the listeners this morning. This might be a profitable time. Lord, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So if you turn with me to the 4th chapter, we look in this first section of verses here. And it begins with, says, "And again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in it in the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and then he says to them in his teaching." So let's stop right here. You know, again, a lot of the things that Mark is recording for us, you know, he's not telling everything that's happened in these first little bit of time of Jesus' ministry, because he begins off saying, "And again, he began to teach by the sea." Well, if you look through the text so far, there's not a lot of times where it says he was teaching by the sea. We know the last chapter, he was crowded and got and pushed to the sea. But it seems like this is something that Jesus does quite often, particularly as the crowds are getting larger and larger. It's difficult for him to be in the city, and so he goes to the sea, and he gets into a boat and comes a little bit away from land, so he's better able to teach the people that are there listening to Jesus. And there's a great multitude that was gathered around him. And so he taught to them in parables. And so it's very deliberate in the why he chose to do this, and we'll look into that as he describes this sort of first parable for us. There's not a recording here in this particular chapter. They're not necessarily there because of his healing or casting out. They're not there waiting in line for that, I guess, is the point. They're there listening to Jesus preach at this point. That's what we'll begin to look at here. And then as he's providing this message to them, as verse 2 says, that he's going to teach to them these things in parables. And I'm sure you've seen other photographs of the Sea of Galilee. You know, it's a fairly large body of water. We're going to find out in other times where, as they get into the water, that it can be a very tumultuous sea. It can be something that it's very dangerous for them to be on it at certain times. So it's not just a small little lake and you're there. But we'll talk a little bit more about the Sea of Galilee later. And so he's going to begin his discussion by saying, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it, and some on the stony ground, where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell on the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased a produce and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The parable of the sower is also recorded for us in Matthew. It's recorded for us in Luke. It's sometimes talked about instead of the parable of the sower. It's also sometimes called what? The parable of the what? Soils, right? Because that's really the focus is the soil. The seed is the same. The seed is going to all of them. What the focus of this particular parable is those who were listening, right? He tells them to listen. It's how that soil sort of receives the seed and what happens and what type of soil that the seed falls on. And so he's going to begin by telling them to listen. And what does he mean by listen? It means just hear something that he's saying. What does he mean when he says listen? Comprehend what I'm saying. You need to hear it, but it needs to go in and you need to understand what I'm telling you now. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And so he's going to explain to them, and it's very simple. I mean, he's using a very sort of earthly sort of description of a sower who goes out, a farmer who's planting a seed. And so he's putting out this seed, but it's going to fall onto different areas. There's going to be the wayside, the stony ground, the thorns, and then there's going to be the good ground. And that's what we're going to sort of look at this morning. And from that, he goes in to say, he who hears has ears to hear, let him hear. Does not everyone have that? I mean, it goes back to that same comment about listen, right? Everybody has ears, but the people who are trying to hear, let them hear. Those are the people who want to hear this message. They're going to begin to understand it. Those who don't want to hear it are not going to be able to understand. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12. So this is not just his apostles. This is the disciples that are with him. These are the people that are interested in the words of Jesus. And they ask him about this parable. And he says to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside, all things come in parables. So see that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you not understand all parables? So what is Jesus saying? Is the message not for everyone? Is the gospel not for all? What does he mean by that? It's for those who have ears. The carnal man can't understand. Who potentially are some of the audience that have now come out against Jesus because what? He healed on the Sabbath? Because he claimed to be the Son of God and healing someone? So those people who are potentially looking for the Messiah, they can hear the message, but to them it's going to be a parable. It's going to be something that they may not understand. But those people who are seeking, those people who are searching, are going to understand the words of Jesus. And in that sense, it is open to everyone. But those people who have a hardened heart, those are the ones that's going to be difficult. The same sign can be given to everyone. What happened when Jesus healed that man? What did they claim that came from, that power came from? From the devil, from Beelzebub. The same sign people saw said, this must be the Son of God. Someone else could see that sign and say, well, that's from Beelzebub. Exact same sign. And so the teachings of Jesus can be received in the same way. It can fall on good ground and it can, again, lead that to salvation, or it can be something that's going to be a stumbling block for someone. But it's the same message. It depends on how that ground receives that message. And that's why I think he's using this ability to show something that's very simple for someone from a concept to understand. A seed in the ground, whether it's going to be profitable or not. And then we'll look a little bit when Jesus gives us this opportunity, he's going to explain to us the parable of the sower, which I think is really helpful because it helps us understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. And then I think it also will allow us to look into ourselves, because there's probably different times of our lives where our soil may be a little bit different if we're not careful. And so we'll look at that as well. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, Jared.
This concept is always true. That's a quotation from Isaiah, right?
Yes. Exactly. And it comes, Jared's right, it comes from Isaiah 6. And again, all God's people have always been that way, right? And you think about the signs. I mean, Pharaoh was given signs, hardened his heart. It wasn't that Jesus did, or God didn't want him to obey. He just knew that in hardening his heart, he was going to be that way. These people here listening, there are those that were going to receive Jesus' message. They had ears to hear. They were seeking it and would follow after it. There were others that were not, and it was going to be shut off to them because of the hardness of their hearts. So if we pick back up in the text, so the sower sows the word, and so Jesus is now going to explain to them, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And then likewise, there are ones sown on the stony ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness, but then they don't have root in themselves. So they endure for only a time, and afterward, when tribulation, when persecutions arise, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And so let's look at these two first. On the wayside, the sower is out, I mean, indiscriminately just throwing the seed, right? And it's going, he's not picking, I'm only going to put it here and I'm only going to put it on good ground. I'm determining which one's the good ground. The way this is described is they're throwing out the seed. And the ground is going to determine whether or not it receives the seed. And so what he points out here is on the wayside, that one is somebody that just Satan immediately comes and the word is just not in their hearts. There's the others that, and we see this today as well, where people receive the message, they're very excited about it, but then times of tribulation, times of persecution. And we'll talk a minute about a different one where it's more about the world that snuffs out the word. In this one, it says before the word's sake. This is a time period when they were under persecution. And because of that persecution, there were people that were turning from the truth because of persecution, because of the tribulation, because they were Christians. And so this is what Jesus is warning about. This is the ground that this seed fell on. The ones that were on the stony ground. Once that tribulation arrived, that was it. They couldn't deal with it. But then there are some that are sown with the thorns or among the thorns. The ones who hear the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That can happen to us as well. We can hear the word, we can be excited about it, but then the cares of the world come. Why is it called the deceitfulness of riches? What is it about riches that are deceitful? What's that? They can't save you, okay? Right, you're kind of, in a way, you feel like you've done this, right? God's the one that's provided that blessing to you. But yet, if you think these riches are because of all the things my hands have done, we've got to be careful. It's that deceitfulness of riches. It's the desire of the world. It's the things where I want to follow after Jesus, but the desires of my heart are pushing me this way. The lust of the things of this world that I want to enjoy, but yet those are not aligned with God's will. That can be our hearts if we're not careful. Even though we're the ones who received the word, we received it gladly, but then we stayed in the thorns, and we let the thorns choke us out. But then they're the ones that fell on the good ground. Those who hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. That's what we want to be. And God's not telling us we have to be the 30, we have to be the 60, we have to be the 100. He wants to see that just you're fruitful. And whatever you have to give to God, that's what he wants you to do. We should desire to do more and more. But the fact here, it's just saying we just want someone to be plentiful. We want them to be fruitful. And so that's what Jesus is pointing out here, is that he wants that good ground. He wants when that seed is there and it falls on the good heart, the good soil, he wants it to bear fruit. Thoughts or comments? Up to here. And then he begins to sort of move away from that particular parable and moves into this next one where he says to them, and again, he's trying to explain to them, and these are, again, they're asking about these parables, and so he just continues to teach to them in parables. And he says, is a lamp brought out to be put under a basket or under a bed? Or is it not set out on a lampstand? And again, he's talking about things that are hidden or revealed, and then once they're out, what do you do with it? Do you hide it? Do you not want it to be revealed? Do you set it under a bed? Do you set it under a basket? But no, you put it out on the lampstand. He says, for there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has there been anything kept a secret, but that should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, he's looking for those people who are the good soil, the good ground. Those are the people who are looking for the words of Jesus, and they're going to let them change their life. And then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What is Jesus talking about there in verse 25? For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. How do we look at that sort of in a spiritual sense? Acknowledging what we have, okay. What else?
It's ability, responsibility.
Okay. Sure. Again, I mean, we're talking about, you know, as it develops from the seed and as it grows, you know, we all had come to, probably came to understanding what our call would be from the standpoint that I came in with this much knowledge, but then once you achieve that, you don't just stop. I mean, you have to continue to develop. And those who say, well, I've made it this far, that's it, I'm done, well, those are the ones that's going to be taken from them. And I mean, I've heard it explained the same way with sort of exercise, right? I mean, you exercise and you get to a goal and then you try it a little bit more. But then if you stop and you try to go back at that 3 months later, if you haven't continued to develop, then that fitness that you have is taken from you. I mean, just physically taken from you, right? You have to exercise that. And it's the same way with our knowledge of God. The more we have, the more that's going to be expected of you, and more would be expected of you in the kingdom. Once you develop to that point, you should then be able to, as that same idea about the lampstand, putting it under a basket, I mean, we should be out there as those lights. But then if we just want to hide it, well, eventually that's going to just be taken from us. So we have to be careful with that. We want to make sure that we take heed. And again, we look at the idea of Matthew 25 and talks about the parable of the talents. And you had some that had 10 talents. You had the one that had one talent. And the one talent man was so scared, buried it in the ground, didn't do anything with it. God's given us all talents. Talents that we should use and find a way. And different talents. But whatever we have, we should be using. Because if not, it's going to be taken from us. Other thoughts or comments? So we pick back up in the text, he says, "And the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts his sickle in because of the harvest has come." And again, he's talking a little bit about those receptive hearts, right? We're going back to a similar idea of the sower. But now, as the man scatters this seed on the ground and he sleeps by night, rises by day, you know, he doesn't know necessarily how that's happening. I think scientifically now we try to understand what that process is. But at this time, I mean, he's talking about these people, the earth's going to yield the crop. And it's going to go from this sort of first small blade to the head to a full grain. And then once it's ripened, it's going to be time for the harvest. But if we're not careful and the thorns come in, we don't tend that and make sure that those things don't snuff out that crop, then when it comes time for the harvest, there's going to be no fruit there. Other thoughts or comments? So then he says to them, he says, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or is it with the parable that we shall picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out a large branches so that birds of the air may nest under its shade." So how is it that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed?
Your faith.
Okay, your faith? Yeah. So your faith certainly can be that way, and that faith is going to begin to do sort of small things, and it's going to grow. How else could the kingdom of God be described that way? How does it start in the first century? How does it start on the day of Pentecost? How do we see the growth happen there? Is it small to begin with? And how quickly does the kingdom grow from that standpoint, right? The apostles preaching there on the day of Pentecost, those that are converted. Then we go from what, 5,000, 3,000? Then we've got multitudes, right? Then we have the dispersion that they leave Jerusalem and it's spread throughout sort of known parts of the world. From that small seed, right? That's what we're talking about. And that faith that we have, that faith that may be small in us that can grow to the point in which it spreads from my family to someone else's family. And then that family then converts someone else. And to the point where it's large enough even that it's not just an herb that's on the ground, but it's the size of a tree that birds can kind of nest in its shade. And so we just need to understand the powerfulness of that seed, of the word, and what it can do. And it's not in how well I can speak or someone else can speak. It's how powerful the word is. That's the part that's going to, that small seed. And we don't know who we stand next to in the grocery store line and we may just smile, have a good day to that person, have opportunity to speak to that person, and that person then comes to know Jesus in some way. Or maybe we speak to that person and that person turns away, but years later that seed was planted and they come back to the message, come back to the Word. It's not in us, it's in the Word, it's in the seed. We only just need to plant it. God's going to give the increase. Other thoughts or comments? And with many parables, such parables, he spoke the word to them as if they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were all alone, he explained all the things to his disciples. And again, this is his way in which he chose to speak to the large multitudes. And again, part of that you may think about, we know this from the first three chapters, where those who were following after Jesus, they were bringing the sick and the lame and those who had demons. And he was performing these miracles. And so now he's going to teach to them. And the ones who want to follow Jesus aren't there for what he's going to be able to heal them or provide for them. They're there for the Word. And so he's going to preach to them. If you want to know the message of Jesus, then your heart has to be open to the message. And they're going to hear these parables. And those who are truly searching for Jesus will find Jesus. And on the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And again, we're talking about Sea of Galilee. He's on the west side. He's going to travel across to the east side. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. On that particular side of the Sea of Galilee is going to be a Gentile area, and we'll see that in the story next week. And when they had left the multitude, he took them along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose. And when the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, verse 38. "But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and he said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?'" I find that a really interesting statement of his disciples at this particular time. And it's interesting because... For a couple of reasons. One, you know, his disciples that are with him, the ones that are closest to him, again, we understand that they still don't really understand the concept of Jesus as the Son of God yet. And then to ask him the question, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" I find just ironic in that while they're frightened to death of the storm, but the fact that they are spiritually perishing, and Jesus is the one that's going to be that salvation to them. I find just the ironic nature in that question of theirs. But these are trained fishermen, and if they're on the sea and they are worried that this boat is about to sink, then that boat is about to sink. I mean, they're fearful because they understand the way in which this sea can get. They are stuck in the middle of it. Jesus is just asleep in the stern, and they don't understand how he can be asleep. Now, whether or not, you know, we're going to see in a minute that they don't understand how he has the ability to calm the storm. So I don't really know if they're coming to him to say, "Jesus, do something about this," or if they're just worried, "Why are you not, you know, freaking out like we are?" Because they just don't quite understand. "So he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So again, they've been with Jesus just a little while. They've seen the miracles that he's able to perform. They've seen, who else has, he rebukes the wind and the sea. Who else has Jesus rebuked? The demons, right? And so now they see that, okay, Jesus has the ability to cast out these demons and tell them to be quiet. and rebuke them. He has the ability to do miracles that we're not really, you know, he can heal people. Don't quite understand that. Must be from God, because the Jews are saying that it's from Beelzebub. But now he can calm the sea. Nature is in his control. Who can this be? So we're going to see these disciples in this short period of time, his closest apostles and followers, are going to go from "who can this be," we're going to see later in Mark, to the confession that "you are the Son of God." But at this point, he's still asking, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" So why are they fearful of Jesus? Or why are they fearful at this time and then don't understand who Jesus is? Okay.
That understanding just hasn't come to them yet. I mean, yeah. Even the doubting, the same teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean,
right.
After all they've seen, you wouldn't expect them to have that doubt.
Right. Again, we look on it from behind, right? We can look at all these things and go, how could they possibly have not seen that this was the Son of God? But then we read all of this, we know who the Son of God was, and we still can lack faith, right? I mean, but for them, they were there. They saw the acts of Jesus. They saw these signs that he had. And whether or not they felt, okay, there's certain physical things that he has, I don't understand how he can do these miracles. I don't understand how he can cast out demons. I don't understand how he can heal someone. But then when you're in the middle of this storm and it go from storm to dead calm at his word, they just don't understand that. And even if them looking for a Messiah, right, I don't think they truly understood what the Messiah was going to be for them. And for their minds, it was they were going to be another king like David. That was their Messiah, a physical person who was going to throw off Rome. That's what they were looking for. But they got so much more than that. They've got the Son of God who has the ability to tell the sea to just be still. And it was still. At his word, these things happened. And so for them, they were just, well, who can this be? And again, it's going to take time for them to learn who this truly is. Other thoughts or comments? We're going to catch the bell here in just a minute. Yeah.
I mean, you kind of think about where, if you try to put yourself in their shoes, how do you think of how someone can do something like this? You see in Exodus where Moses did so many signs from God, and then Pharaoh's people did similar things.
Right. Right.
And so it's hard to know exactly how they can process something like this. This is against nature.
Right.
And
right.
That's pretty much impossible. I mean, it's impossible without God.
Right. Right. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Again, sort of pointed out, that if we look at the signs for Pharaoh, his magicians had ability to do certain signs, certain trickery type things, but this was just different. This was something that no one has that ability to have that type of control except for the Son of God. And so they're going to begin to sort of learn this, that their faith has not arrived yet. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to try to lead them to that. And we're going to see it's going to take towards the end of his ministry. We've talked about before that it's not his time to go to Jerusalem yet. It's not his time to be crucified, because his closest followers are not there yet. And so it's still time that he needs to spend with his apostles. Those are the ones that are going to be sent out. They're the ones that will be endued with power on the day of Pentecost. They'll be able to have these signs to confirm the word that Jesus, in fact, was the Son of God and died for all of mankind.
Stacy, in reading this and talking about this, I mean, they were concerned about
Sure, sure.
Emotionally.
Right.
But the realization that this life is fleeting, that it's just a vapor.
Right.
And we need to look for it.
Right, right. Good point. The idea that, you know, these men at this time, and they're afraid for their life, we can be the same way. We can be so focused on here and now and forget that we're living for eternity. And so we can allow, as just in the parable of the sower, where we see that the cares of this world can choke things out. The concerns of what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week. When we've got to have that faith that God's going to take care of that. Doesn't mean that we don't do anything and we don't try our best to something, but the fact that worry should not be there. That God is going to take care of that if truly we are faithful. But even if in that time of tribulation, when it's against the word and those people who are following the word, we know that it's about the next life, not this one. Yeah.
In this life, we encounter tribulation and we think our life is at an end. Who do we turn to?
Yeah.
He's the only one that can help.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
When people are in the presence of God and know that they're in the presence of, even if they didn't quite understand it,
yeah.
it causes fear.
Yeah. Godly fear. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Any other comments before we close?
My favorite chapter in the Bible, well, when Jesus went to the came out of the wilderness from fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And one particular thing that stood out to me was the devil asked him to take stones and make bread of it. But the devil didn't know he was the bread
right.
of Christ.
Right, right. And again, you bring up the temptation of Jesus. His answer to Satan was always, "It is written." And so for us, we need to be the same way. Be in that word. That word is going to allow us to be in that good ground and not allow the cares of this world to snuff out that message that Jesus brings us. We're going to catch the second bell. Thank you all for your comments this morning. Lord Millen, we'll look at Mark, the 5th chapter, next week.